In our last study, we began looking at this crucial passage in Romans, that's chapter 5, verse 11 to 21, which the Swedish theologian described, that is Anders Nygren, described as the high point of Romans. We looked closely at verses 12 to 14 in that last study, where Paul points to Adam as the one who introduced sin and death to the human race. Today we will turn now to the next part of this crucial passage, verses 15 to 18. And I must admit that this part that we are going to cover today is the most neglected passage in all of Christendom. Yet I am convinced that the doctrine taught in this passage pertaining to the gospel is crucial, because when this doctrine is clearly understood and applied by God's people to their lives, it does three things for the Christian church. First of all, it cures all Christendom of legalism in all its forms, which has been an age-long problem. Secondly, this message clearly understood and applied will cure us also of the opposite of legalism, and that is antinomianism, or what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. Now, cheap grace simply means that since Christ did it all, a Christian can live and do as he or she pleases. Actually, if you really understood the gospel, if you really understood this passage that we are going to cover, the gospel gives us no such liberty. On the contrary, and this is my third point, if we have understood and applied this doctrine, there will be a revival and reformation in the Christian church that will end up by enlightening the earth with the glory of God. That is why it is important that we understand this passage. Now, as it was mentioned in the last study, this is a difficult passage. I will try and make it as simple as possible. However, for you to understand this passage, dear listener, you will have to put aside your preconceived ideas and your prejudices. Our great concern in looking at this passage is to ask ourselves exactly what is Paul saying here. For he is the inspired writer. We are not. We are not to put into this text what we think Paul is saying, but rather we are to pull out of this text exactly what he is saying. Let me read you a statement from one of the great preachers there in California, from Palo Alto. This is what Brian Morgan said as he dealt with this passage in his sermon there at the Palo Alto Church in California. In all of Romans, he said, I find this text, that's Romans 5, 12 to 21, the most difficult to teach. In fact, I was dreading it. For years, I taught this material without discovering a clear outline or an understanding of Paul's argument. But as I meditated on this truth, I realized that our difficulty lied in the fact that we do not approach this passage with the mind of Paul, because we do not think as he does. We cannot fully comprehend the thoughts of God. But by changing my way of thinking, the magnitude and the glory of the work of Christ revealed in the passage became greater and even before than ever before. I pray that this might happen for you as well. And so, my dear listener, put aside your preconceived ideas. Put off your American Western caps and let us understand this passage with the mind of Paul. Now let me first of all remind you of what we covered in our last study, that is Romans 5, 12 to 14. There Paul discussed mankind's situation in Adam and showed, after doing that, that Adam is a type, a figure, and a pattern of Christ. We saw in what sense Adam is a type or a pattern of Christ. Adam and Christ are similar in only one sense, And that is what they both did affects all mankind. That is, Adam and Christ are parallels in the sense that what they did affected humanity. But as we turn to our passage today, to verses 15 to 18, we will discover that they are also opposites. In what sense? Well, Adam sinned. Christ did the very opposite. He obeyed. The effects also, therefore, are opposites. The effect of Adam's sin brought condemnation and death to all men, while Christ's obedience brought justification unto life to all men. And the reason, of course, is that Adam and Christ are the representative of the human race. This, as we saw in our last study, is based on the concept of solidarity. In other words, the reason Adam's sin brought the death sentence on all mankind is not because God transferred Adam's guilt and punishment to us. If he did that, God would become unlawful, because he himself said in Deuteronomy 24 verse 16 and other passages like 2 Kings 14:6, Ezekiel 18:1 to 20, he clearly declared that you cannot legally transfer guilt and punishment. For example, if Bundy's mother, that multi-criminal, if Bundy's mother went to the judge and said to him, I love my son, I know he has murdered 16, 17 women, but I want him to live, and so I would like to take his place in the execution chair, would the judge be legally right or lawful if he said okay? And the answer is no. Because legally, whether it be the law of the land or the law of God, you cannot transfer guilt and punishment. That is a fundamental truth of all law. Then why do we die? Because of Adam's sin. It is not because Adam's guilt is transferred to us, but because we were implicated, we participated in his sin. Please remember that God did not create you when your mother conceived you. God created all men in one man. In Genesis 2 verse 7, we read that after God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, he breathed into him the breath of life. Now that's the English translation. But if you look at the Hebrew text, the original, you will find that the word life there is in the plural. He breathed into Adam the breath of lives. And that is why Acts 17 verse 26 tells us that out of one, that is out of Adam's life, God created all men to dwell upon this earth. In other words, the human race is simply the multiplication of Adam's life. And the life that Adam passed on to his posterity, to his children, was a life that has sinned, number one. Therefore, it is a life, number two, that is condemned. And finally, it is a life that legally is sentenced to death. In other words, because of our position in Adam, we all belong to death row, because we, in him, participated in his sin. Hence, Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Adam all die. Likewise, by uniting Christ's divinity with the corporate humanity of the human race that needed redeeming, Christ qualified or became the last Adam. And since we are by incarnation in Christ by God's act, his obedience can legally be credited to us. To you, to me, to every human being, it can be lawfully yours because all mankind obeyed in Christ. As that great Greek scholar Brooke Foss Westcott said, Christ's humanity was not the humanity of one person. In him, all humanity was gathered together. So that when he obeyed the law, when he died on the cross, it was not one man dying instead of all men, but all men died in one man. The death of Christ, the obedience of Christ was a corporate obedience. It was a corporate death. Hence, the gospel is not legal fiction, as Osiander and Newman accused the reformers in the Counter-Reformation. It is not legal fiction, as the Muslims accuse Christianity of today. 2 Corinthians 5:14 makes it clear, when one died, all died. The death of Christ, the obedience of Christ, was a corporate death, a corporate obedience. On the cross, dear listener, it wasn't one man dying for or in place of, instead of all men, even though the Bible does use that phrase instead of. But when you interpret that statement in the context of Paul's theology, we discover that Christ could die instead of all men because all men were in him. Now, I know this is something difficult for us to understand, but this is Hebrew logic. As 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, God put you, he put me, he put all mankind into Christ, and God made Christ to be our wisdom, our righteousness, our redemption, our everything. That is why, as we turn to this passage in Romans 5, verse 15 to 18, we are laying the very foundation to Christ our righteousness. That is why that many scholars today are admitting that the in Christ motif, which is what is brought out in this passage we're going to cover, is the central theme of Paul's theology, the heart of the message of righteousness by faith. Now with this foundation, let us turn to this passage. And if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to it. Romans 5, verse 15 to 18. And I'm going to read that passage first, and then we will expound it. I'm reading from the New King James. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of God by one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came to the one man that sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Oh, what a tremendous passage this is. Now, having read it, let us begin looking at it in some detail. Okay, the first thing that I want you to notice is that there is two major differences that Paul brings out regarding our situation in Christ, which he does not apply to our situation in Adam. Apart, of course, from the fact that the two men did opposite things. The first difference is this. When Paul refers to the obedience of Christ, which justifies us, he calls it a free gift. Now, the term free gift applies to Christ, but never to Adam. And this is very important to take note of. Why? Because you see, like any gift, you cannot enjoy it if you reject it. What is true of us in Adam is not a gift. It belongs to us by native right. We inherit it by birth. We are by creation, by nature in Adam. Therefore, what he passed on to the human race, which is sin, condemnation, and death, is ours by inheritance. This means, as Paul brings out in Ephesians 2 verse 3, that we are by nature the children of wrath. But when it comes to Christ, what we receive through Him and in Him is a gift, which you can reject, but which I hope you don't. Secondly, as you notice at this passage, there is a phrase that Paul uses for Christ, but not for Adam. And that phrase is much more, which Paul loves to apply to our situation in Christ several times in this passage. What does this phrase mean? It simply means, dear listener, that we receive in Christ much more than what we lost in Adam. And I want you to keep these two points as we analyze this passage. Okay, let's go to verse 15. But the free gift, says Paul, is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by that grace of the one man abounded to many. Okay, first of all, Paul is telling us that when one man sinned, many died. Now, the word many in the original is preceded by the definite article. So what Paul really said is, when one man sinned, the many died. And that throws a very important difference from the word many by itself. Because in English, the word many can be a large number out of a greater number. But here, the many refers to a specific number, and that specific number is mentioned in verse 18, all men. So Paul is saying to us in verse 15, what Adam did affected all men. But the second half of verse 15 is saying the very same thing in regards to Christ and His obedience. Listen to this. Much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to the many. In other words, what Adam did affected the many. Likewise, what Christ did affected the many. And what it did is the effect is much more than the damage of Adam's one sin. And now as we turn to verse 16, we will discover the first much more. Let me read it again. Verse 16 of Romans 5. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Okay, what Paul is saying here is that when Adam sinned, the judgment of condemnation came to all men. When Christ obeyed, He did much more than cancel Adam's sin. Please notice the phrase, many offenses, which, in other words, the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Now, what is Paul saying here? Well, simply this. If all that Christ did is cancel Adam's sin on the cross, if all that Christ did was to die for Adam's sin which condemns us on the cross, if He died for that one sin, we still would have a problem. Because besides Adam's sin which condemns us, we have also added our own personal sins, which are many. And therefore, it was not enough for Christ to die for Adam's sin alone. He had to also pay the price for our sins. So on the cross, Christ did much more than die for Adam's sin. He died for Adam's sin plus our personal sins, that are many. Hence the phrase, many offenses. Do you see the much more? Do you see the superabundance of the grace of God? God took care of Adam's sin plus your sins, my sins, past, present, and future. Oh, that is wonderful, beautiful grace. But now let's go on to verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one. Much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. What is Paul saying to us here? Well, first of all, he's saying that when Adam sinned, not only did we come under the death sentence, but death came as a conqueror. The phrase death reign means death began to rule over every human being. And it doesn't matter whether you are the strongest man in the world. It doesn't matter whether you are Mr. America or Mr. Universe. No one apart from Jesus Christ has been able to conquer death. And so Adam's sin brought death as a ruler. And that is our natural situation. That is our inheritance. But thank God, Paul goes on to say, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life to the one, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus came not only to cancel the death sentence that reigns over us, but much more, Paul says, those who receive. Have you got it? The word received to be enjoyed. Now, what happens to those who receive by faith the gift of righteousness? Paul says those who receive the gift of righteousness will reign. They are not reigning now, but in the future when Christ comes, they will reign through the one, Jesus Christ. Oh, this is super, super abundance. You see, man, as created by God in Adam, even before the fall, was still a third-class citizen. God is always number one. The angels are number two, and the book of Hebrews tells us that we human beings were created a little lower than the angels. When Adam sinned, he brought us down to the bottom of the pit. Did Christ, by his act of obedience, by his righteousness, restore us to that position that we lost? And the answer is no. He did much more. He took us to where he is. So that in Christ we are above the angels and we shall reign and rule over them. In fact, in Christ we shall rule the universe with him. You know, in Romans 8 verse 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are joint heirs with Christ. And a joint heir means that we have equal rights to that account. In Revelation 20 verse 6, John tells us that those who have part in the first resurrection, that is the believers, not only has the second death no power over them, but that they will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And then in chapter 22 of Revelation verse 5, when Christ restores this earth to its original perfection, it goes on to say there that we shall reign with him forever and forever. Oh, my dear listener, how can you refuse this gift of righteousness? A gift that not only liberates us from the reign of death, but takes us to the very place where God is himself, so that we shall reign with him, that we will be joint heirs with him. Oh, I tell you, how can anyone refuse this gift? And it is my prayer that none of you will refuse this gift. And now let's turn to the conclusion of this matter. Verse 18. Therefore, this is the conclusion of what Paul has been describing since verse 15, or even since verse 12, as through one man's offense. And please notice the word offense is in the singular, referring to Adam's one sin. Judgment came. Have you got it? It is in the aorist tense. Judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, says Paul in the second half of verse 18, through one man's righteous act, not your performance, but his performance, not your righteousness, but his righteousness, through one man's righteous act, the act of Jesus Christ, his doing and dying, the free gift came. Please notice the word again. It's the past historical tense, the aorist tense. This gift came not only to the believer, not only to those whom God predetermined to be saved. The Bible teaches here clearly that the free gift of justification unto life came to all men, all mankind. Will all mankind be saved? No, because remember, this justification unto life is a gift. It's a gift for all men, but unfortunately all men will not receive this gift. And so Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He goes on to say in verse 18 that he who rejects the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God still abides on him. Now, what is the conclusion of this wonderful passage? First of all, we discover that Adam's sin deprived humanity of life and brought on all mankind the sentence of eternal death. In other words, because we are children of Adam, we disqualify to live. The only reason you are and I are living today is because God has given us a probationary time so that we may accept his gift. Secondly, we discover that Christ's obedience, his doing and dying, did two things for all mankind. Number one, it saved all humanity from the condemnation of this eternal death, which Revelation calls the second death. And secondly, it brought the verdict of justification to eternal life upon all men. And finally, we discovered that whether you qualify for life or whether you qualify for death has to do with which humanity you belong to. We are by nature in Adam. But if by faith we have accepted the righteousness of Christ, God's gift to humanity, the death sentence is removed and we are justified unto life. And it is my prayer, dear listener, that you will not reject this gift, for it is your only hope. There is no other way that you can ever make it to heaven. There is no other way that you can ever escape death, except by receiving by faith the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of righteousness which he obtained for all men. And may God bless you that you will receive this gift. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name, Amen.